Thank you very much, Lindy. And it would help to have that passage open in front of you. We're just going to spend a little time now just reflecting on some of its teaching. There really is nothing like the anticipation of receiving a gift on Christmas morning, especially for children, but for grown-ups as well. I can imagine the excitement, for instance, of say, getting a puppy for Christmas. Has anyone actually got a puppy for Christmas before? No. But there's that joy that you see in children, that anticipation. They cannot wait to open up a gift. And let's be honest, as we get older, maybe we lose some of that sense of anticipation and excitement, but there might be a gift that really does capture our attention and make us joyful. Christmas can be a time so easily, really, for us to actually overlook the most amazing gift that God has given us in Jesus. We can very easily take Jesus for granted. And if we come to church often, that might be particularly the case, that we just hear these truths about Jesus week in and week out, and perhaps we struggle to marvel afresh at the true significance, the true extravagance of what God has done for us in Jesus. Or perhaps if we're just visiting church today, perhaps we're here with family and we wouldn't normally come along to church, and so perhaps we haven't really considered what is so special about Jesus. Why do Christians worship Jesus? And can I just say, if you're in that category, well done for coming along. I'm sure it means a lot to the relative that you may have come with, that you've chosen to share this time with them. So wherever we are, we're kind of thinking, what is the significance of Jesus? Why should we be excited and joyful about his arrival? Well, the account of the Christmas story given by Matthew is really an opportunity for us to explore this in more detail and to consider together why the coming of Jesus we remember at Christmas is so remarkable and does indeed merit our close attention. And Matthew tells the story, as we've read and as we've been singing about too, of the Magi, or we call them the wise men often, who come to visit Jesus after his birth. And from it, there are three things, just really quickly, I'd like to point out to you this morning. The first is what we considered earlier in our service, and that's the appearance of a star in the sky, a star in the sky. When a baby's born today, how is its birth officially announced? It's often on Facebook now, isn't it? When anything significant happens, it gets published on social media, either Facebook or Instagram most commonly. Well, of course, they didn't have social media back in Jesus' day. Joseph didn't have a phone for him to take a selfie of him and Mary and the new boy. Communication was very different. And the medium that God chose to communicate about Jesus' birth was, of all things, a star which appeared in the sky, an unusual star that wouldn't have normally been there. And its presence was enough to alert the Magi, all these wise men, that the King of the Jews had been born. And so the wise men, on seeing the star, they get their kit together, they pack up some gifts, and they set off in pursuit of this star. We don't know how long it took for them to travel there. We don't know why. They knew the star was telling them the king had been born, but they knew enough to go, to travel to Jerusalem, the Jewish people's capital. The star was very effective in catching their attention. It received several likes or thumbs up from the wise men as it was published in the sky. And in some senses, it was fitting that it was a star which appeared to announce the royal saviour's birth. Because a passage in the Old Testament, Numbers 24:17, says this: "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." A scepter is something that a ruler normally carries. It's like a stick or a staff. And that ruler is also called a star which will appear. It kind of makes sense that when this ruler is born, it's a star that appears. And the end of the Bible makes a similar comment. The last book in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 16, records this very ruler, Jesus, talking, and this is what he says. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. And what else does he call himself? The bright morning star. Again, it makes sense. When this ruling saviour is born into the world, it's a star which appears. Follow the star, the wise men are told, because it will lead them to the king whom they are to worship. Now, we don't need a star in the sky today to find Jesus, because Jesus is now alive with us. He's with us. His Holy Spirit lives here on earth. And when we read God's testimony about Jesus in the Bible, the Holy Spirit enables us not only to find Jesus, but to worship him. We are being called to worship him today. So our first point this morning is a star in the sky, which pointed the wise men to Jesus. It led them to him so they could worship him. And to help us with that, I've actually got a star here today. It's not Peter. Here we go. This is a star. Now, if anyone was feeling really brave, they could actually come and put this on. Is anyone willing to do that for the team? They're getting a few elbows in the ribs there. He's not giving anything away. That's fine. If you're too frightened to put the star costume on, could someone just hold it for me? That you won't be asked to do anything more than that. I mean, Jono, you can try and put it on if you want. All right. So that's our star. That's the reminder of the star which appeared in the sky, pointing to the birth of the royal saviour. Now, the next thing from Matthew's story that I want to point out to you is now two different kings. Only one star, but two different kings in our second point. And just to ensure that our star here isn't too lonely, I do have a crown for someone. A crown signifying a king. Do I have any brave volunteers to come out here and stand with Jonathan? Thank you, Lindy. That is, you can put the crown on your head, okay? You can be one of the kings. So we have a star and we have two different kings. Now, who are these two kings? One of them is that's mentioned is King Herod. And he ruled at the time under the authority of Rome. He ruled the region of Judea. And when he gets wind from the wise men that a king of the Jews has been born, he gets a little bit shirty, to say the least. He gets annoyed. For he thinks there's only room in this town for one king. And so what he does is he calls together a bit of a confab. He consults the Jewish chief priests and the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of the day, and he asks them in verse 4, where is the Messiah, this other king, the king of the Jews, to be born? Now, why does Herod do that? Why is he so interested to know where this other king is expected to be born? Well, he's a little bit paranoid. Again, he fears that he may have a contender to his throne. And so he wants to know where this king has been born so he can deal with him, to nip him in the bud, so to speak, before he has any chance to bloom. And where do the chief priests and teachers of the law look to discover where this new king will be born? They look in their Old Testament Bibles. And in particular, they look up and share this verse. It comes from Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 4, and it's quoted by Matthew in verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. According to the Old Testament prophet Micah, this new ruler was to be born in the nearby town of Bethlehem. That's what prophets like Micah said. And so what does Herod do? Does he write a congratulations card for Joseph and Mary and wrap up a gift and give it to the wise men and say, pass this on to the new king? No, no, he doesn't. He's worried about this king and the threat that he may one day be to his own rule. And so King Herod decides to play sneaky. He secretly calls the Magi to him and he says to them in verse 8, go and search carefully for the child in Bethlehem. As soon as you find him, report to me. Why? Well, he says, so I may go and worship him. But of course, that's not what Herod means. His intention is to get rid of this other king. His purposes are wicked. He's not interested at all in worshipping the other king, Jesus, who has arrived. Now, we can single out Herod for how he was acting here. And what he did was indeed very evil. It can never be condoned. But King Herod's heart shows something about the state of every human heart. Every human heart is irked or annoyed by the claim there may be another ruler who may have authority over us. We have become rebels, the Bible says. So before we go on pointing the finger at Herod, we better be sure to first examine our own hearts and see the ways how Herod acted is not that different from how I may act toward Jesus. Look deep enough. There is murderous intent in each one of us. And indeed, that is why Jesus came into the world, to settle our discontent with God, to quell our rebellion, and ultimately to make peace with us so that our hostility and our mistrust toward Jesus could be replaced instead by acceptance and faith. That's exactly why Jesus came into the world. The Apostle Paul put it like this in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul knew he was like Herod in his murderous intent toward Jesus. And the key for us to discover the real miracle of Jesus and what Jesus came to do is to realise that we too are similar. We rile against any talk of there ever being another ruler who has authority over us or who we may regard as a threat to our freedom. We become like a dog defending its turf, baring its teeth. In this story, two kings appear, and one of them, Herod, is threatened by the other, Jesus. We are headed for confrontation. In one way or another, sooner or later, hell will break loose. Two kings opposed to one another is our second point. And then the third point to make is this, a decision to make. A decision to make is our third and final point. How's our star and our king doing there? You're doing fabulous. I've now got a third one. This is a question mark to signify the decision that there is to make. Use your imaginations. It's a Christmas question mark, okay? Would someone like to come and hold this for me? I need the trifecta. I need. Thank you, Sue. The sacrifices you make. So we've got one star, we've got two kings, and now we've got a question mark signifying a decision to make. I wonder whether anyone here is a fan of the show, the quiz show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Does anyone still watch it these days? Is it still on? No, it's been on in the past. Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? The part of the show that I know is the one where you've got three help options as a contestant. And those symbols might give it away. But can anyone identify what the three help options are if you don't know the answer to a question? Phone a friend, that's a telephone. 50-50, what's that one? It gets reduced to two answers, so you've got a 50-50 decision to make. And what's the other one? Ask the audience. Okay, well done. We do have some people here who know about it. So 50-50 is when the options get reduced to two. And the wise men in the Christmas story are presented with two options. We've heard how there are two kings and how they're headed for confrontation. And the question is, which of those kings will the wise men choose to worship and obey? Will it be King Herod or King Jesus? That's their 50-50. That's their question mark, signifying the choice that they're required to make. Which one will it be? Well, remember, they packed gifts in their bags to give to this new King Jesus. We're told in verse 11, the gifts are gold, frankincense and myrrh. Strange things for us to give to a child today. But back then they were gifts which testified that this youngster was no ordinary child. And perhaps after meeting with Herod, they might have reconsidered, they might have kept their gifts to themselves, but no, in verse 11, they open their treasures and present the gifts to him, their saving ruler. And then the clincher comes in verse 12, for not only do they give their gifts to Jesus, in verse 12, having been warned by God in a dream that Herod's purposes are evil, they turn their back on Herod. They go home a different way. Presented with a 50-50, they choose Jesus instead of Herod. And because of that, Jesus, for the moment at least, is kept safe from Herod. We all doing okay over there? Excellent. Excellent. Still standing. We're almost done. Now, the decision that the wise men faced is essentially a decision that all of us are required to make. Will we put King Jesus first in our lives? Will we give everything to him? Or will we be influenced by the world consisting of King Herod's and refuse Jesus' saving rule over our lives? All of us are presented with this question mark over our lives. All of us are presented with a 50-50 decision that we need to make. And I know for a fact this morning that there are many people in this building who have decided to have Jesus as the saving ruler of their life. They genuinely believe Jesus is God, sent in human form so that the problems between us and God could be sorted forever. They've trusted Jesus as their saviour and they've made the decision. If I can just borrow the crown for a minute. Sorry to dethrone you. But they've made the decision to remove the crown from their own heads and place it instead over Jesus. That's what they've decided to do. And there are many people, including myself, who believe that this is the best decision we have ever made. That's the decision all of us are required to make. That's the decision the Holy Spirit is presenting to us today, a 50-50 decision. Leaning on the fence is no longer possible. Now, here at St. Peter's, we're all about helping people make a positive decision for Christ. And if they do make it, to help them live out its consequences. There's a line on our sign outside. If you noticed it, it says something about helping people to heaven through Jesus. That's what we're on about here as a church. And if we can help you this morning, please, please do talk to me or anyone else who is part of the church family here. And I've got one particular thing that you might want to take away with you. Perhaps you find talking to someone might be a little bit threatening, but this is a good way that you can just explore some of the things I've spoken about in the personal space that you have. After Christmas, perhaps you can take a read through this booklet. These booklets are free to take. It simply says how to have a happy Christmas, and it will outline some more of the things that I've been sharing with you. And can I just suggest you've really got nothing to lose in doing that this morning and in the coming days. But thank you very much to our three volunteers. Let's show our appreciation to them. They've done really well. I'm going to pray and then I'll hand over as our service continues. Father God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent into the world to make peace with us. Help us by your Spirit to see the truth about Jesus in the same way these wise men of old came to see it. For your glory, we pray. Amen.